Listen, the truth of the matter is that regardless of how positive all of us, I think, really are, because we have the gospel that has birthed within us this eternal hope, we know that there are things that we're going to go through life. We know that we're going to sin. Listen, I don't mean to burst anybody's bubble, but you're going to sin before you get to heaven. And you're going to have to come back to the foot of the cross and say, God, forgive me again. You know why? Because we're imperfect people. It's not because you want to. It's not because you're planning on it. It's not because you've put it on the schedule. It's because it's going to happen. All right? The word tells us this. All right? So discouragement is one of those things that we know is going to happen. It's the way you react to it and the things that we need to hear out of the Word of God that is more important than anything else. Because if we don't, then discouragement can literally just overwhelm us. It can really, really just give any good hope of a good day and turn it into a bad day. I know that we've all been discouraged, and I know that we'll be discouraged again. If you have the perfect plan for avoiding discouragement, please plan it on writing that down soon so all of us can read that book and glean from your incredible insight. And I don't mean to put anything down about, you know, the attitude that anybody has, but the problem is that discouragement is very real. And if we just ignore it or glaze over it or pretend it's not there, then, you know, we don't eliminate it. We just cover it over. There's a lot of things we do that. If you clean like I do, I don't clean, my wife says. She says, you just stack. You just put things in stacks. You should see my office right now. It is the accumulation of all the stuff that we took to Vernon and everything else. And I have piles. I have created a floor system. I put things on the floor. I know where they are. Don't touch them or move them because I'll be messed up. It's clutter. And that's what happens sometimes with things like this. We just kind of clutter over it. Okay? And we need not to do that. Let me read this. It's just an illustration I found. It said, the devil once advertised his tools for sale at a public auction. There was one oddly shaped tool which was labeled not for sale. When asked why, the devil answered, I can spare any other tool, but I cannot spare this one. It is the most useful implement that I have. It's called discouragement. With it, I can work my way into hearts otherwise inaccessible. When I get this tool into a man's heart, the way is open to plant anything there I may desire. You know, the thing about discouragement is it never shows up announced. It always shows up unannounced. It's out of nowhere. You know, your day's going fine, flat tire, or the car doesn't work, or you come home and, you know, your washing machine, the hose broke on it, and you're flooding through, you know, all, whatever. It doesn't have to be just physical stuff, but things can get pretty discouraging if we're not careful. I promise you, I'm not gonna plan a whole lot of time here, but we do need to realize that this is something that God really wants to help us with. I want to take you to Acts, the 18th chapter. Paul is a guy that I think is pretty positive in that, you know, after this tremendous Damascus Road conversion that he had, after the things that God did to literally show him what he wanted to do, in this incredible life that he wanted him to live, I think I would be extremely encouraged that God would give me all of this favor, that God would forgive me for the things that he'd been doing previous, persecuting, putting to death, jailing Christians, new converts into Christianity. But yet, what did he face? Nothing but obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. But yet this incredible gentleman is responsible for the majority of the New Testament and the epistles. So let's pick up in Acts the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 11. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and he went to Corinth. So he's going from one city to the other. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. Now, you just need to hang in there with me just for a second. We're coming back to this, but don't worry if a lot of this doesn't make a whole lot of sense, because it sounds like we're just reading where Paul went, which rest stop he stopped at, and, you know, what he got there and went on down the road. But there's a lot more to that than this. So, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, and by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuaded both Jews and Greeks. While Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your heads. I am clean, for now I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered to the house of a certain man named Justus, who once and one who would worship God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing, believing, and were baptized. Now the Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. In this small little 11 verses, Paul just bounces all over the place. You know, he goes from one place to the other. You know, the support that he wants isn't there. He finds these people. He starts doing tent making with them so he can make a living. Then he ends up by, you know, meeting this guy who's the ruler of the synagogue. You know, he gets saved, his whole family. So that's an exciting thing that's going on there. There's just so many ups and downs about this, it's almost impossible to keep up with it. But if there's one constant in our life, and there again, not to dwell on it, there is this, discouragement. Because we live in an imperfect world. Satan doesn't want you to get excited. He doesn't want you to be encouraged. He doesn't want you to be blessed. He wants you to just be, woe is me. He wants you to sing that song off of Hee-Haw. Gloom, despair, and agony. And I'm not going to sing anymore because you'll start singing with me. You remember that show. But here's the deal. We know that all of that happens, and if we're not careful, we get sucked into that, and we just adapt it as normal. And not only normal, but something that we are just going to say, well, I guess we just have to live with it. No, you don't have to live with it, and we're not supposed to live with it. There were a lot of great men and the women of the Bible that were very discouraged. Let me just take you a couple places. 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. Here's Elijah. Remember this story? They got all of the prophets of Baal out there. I mean, how many were there? Over 400. And he said, soak that thing 3 times. He calls down fire from heaven. The Lord just comes down and just wipes everything out. Ahab goes home and tells his wife Jezebel. Remember Jezebel? Yeah, Jezebel. And she gets all of it. And this is what it says. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to Elijah, the mighty man of God, okay? May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life just like the one of them. In other words, you're dead. So Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he went on a day's journey into the desert, he came to a tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Here's this guy that comes from one of the greatest miracles and the greatest victories of the Old Testament to somebody who's running from a woman, for crying out loud, and says, you know what, Lord, just take me. I just want to go. That's a big swing. I mean, that is a big swing. You're talking about polarized, from one end to the other. Does that not happen to you sometimes this quickly? You're up, everything's going fine, and then boom, it just crashes. Paul, Psalms 109, David says, be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, seeking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. And in return for my love, they accuse me. But I give myself to prayer, so they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. So here's David. I mean, man, you know, he feels attacked. You ever been attacked? Sure you have. Anybody ever said something wrong about you? Absolutely. Anybody ever lied about you? Anybody ever really just kind of attacked you for no reason whatsoever? You know, you just feel like, where's, can somebody peel the bullseye off my back? I just feel like I'm just one big human target. And people tend to do that to you. Things that you never wished for, you never thought would ever happen. People that you thought would love you forever have turned on you, and that type of thing. This is what David's talking about. And what brings on discouragement? Physical circumstances, for sure. I mean, when you get sick, you've ever said this? I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm just weary with this whole thing. I don't know how some people make it. I really don't. But they just keep getting up every day and just keep going forward. And you know what? It's tough. It gets discouraging like that. You ever had financial problems? Absolutely. Every one of us had. You've wondered, how are you going to pay your bills? And what about our future? And right when you think you get a hold of something and you maybe get a little bit set back, something happens and it's a setback. You know, all that money has to go to something else. I mean, there's a million reasons that do this. But I'll tell you where we're discouraged mostly is when one person just says one thing and it goes all the way into our spirit. Listen, I understand that physical things happen. I understand sometimes you get hurt. Sometimes you get sick. You know, we live in that kind of world where, you know, those things are, until we get to heaven, nothing's ever going to be perfect. I realize we're going to have financial struggles. I realize things break and, you know, storms of life and, you know, hurricanes and tornadoes and strong winds. I know those things happen. But sometimes when somebody says something that is hurtful, damaging, and usually incorrect, it is extremely discouraging. And it will cause you to be hopeless. It'll cause you to be depressed and overwhelmed. Now, let me draw a distinction between two words. One is discouraged and one is disappointed. You know what? We need to understand we're going to be disappointed. But when you're disappointed, the very thing that you wanted to happen didn't happen. That's all that happens there. Somebody else picked them instead of you for the promotion. They got the job, you didn't. You know, that type of thing. Somebody else got favor and you didn't get favor, whatever. That's called disappointment. But you know what? When we're disappointed, it's just that something that we really wanted to happen didn't happen. So we just kind of get tough and we just kind of pick ourselves up and we just kind of keep going, don't we? But with discouragement, you know what it causes us to do? It wants to cause us to quit. Discouragement's goal is to take you out of the game. Disappointment may be a setback. It may be I need to regroup. I need to evaluate where I'm at. You know, and all it means is that, you know, there's another day. But discouragement says, I just want to quit. I just want to get out of it. Do you realize that we lose pastors to discouragement every day? They serve in churches. They give their lives. They work hard. You know, I don't know everybody's life. I know that there's some pastors that probably don't do a good job. There's probably some pastors that aren't worth their weight. I don't know. There's some pastors that probably have a bad attitude. There's some pastors that bring on bad things on themselves. I don't know. But I know this much. There's a whole lot of people that are getting out of the ministry, and it's because they're just burnt out and they're discouraged, and they've just decided, forget it, I'll go do something else. That's a sad part in life. That's just the ministry. It goes for every vocation. It goes for every family. It goes for every life, and we need to fight against it. So I want to look at Paul's situation here in Acts 18th chapter and point out three things that contributed to his discouragement and then give you some things about what we can be encouraged about. First of all, look at this. The biggest thing is that he had this large strain on him, this stress of the work that he was doing. Paul, for the most part, was pioneering all of this. Most everything he does was a brand new work. And listen, he was in Corinth. You and I don't know a whole lot about Corinth. But here's what if God just said, I want to lift you up out of just sweet little Oklahoma and plant you right in the middle of Harlem, New York, where you don't fit. And the main attitude down there is corruption. And all kinds of, and that's what Corinth was. Corinth was the temple of God, Aphrodite, the goddess of love. Matter of fact, it said in one commentary that if you were from Corinth, you were immediately associated with nothing but sexual immorality. This is where Paul was sent. This is where he's trying to deal with this church. And there was a lot of work to do, and it was very discouraging. Listen, we send missionaries all over the world. And some of them have tremendous success. The minute they hit the ground, people getting saved and Bible schools start getting built and stuff like that. You know who the heroes of the faith are? Are the people who worked day in and day out, week in and week out, and month after month and year after year, and they see very, very, very little results, but yet they keep going, even though they could be very, very discouraged. But they're planted where God put them. There's a lot of work on all these things. And you know what? This isn't about just ministry. Paul is just the example of discouragement at the moment. It's not about just ministry. It's about our life. Some of you have worked hard on trying to put your family in a certain situation. You've worked hard to put yourself in a certain place. You've worked hard for the things that you've got, and sometimes it just gets wiped out. Man, that's discouraging. The second thing is this. He wasn't having a whole lot of success in his work either. He was struggling. This thing was an uphill climb. Basically, everywhere he went, he got beat up. How many of you want to sign up for a new assignment? When you know the last every assignment I've ever gone, all I've done is thrown stones at me, run me out of town. Who really wants to keep signing up for that position? And that's exactly what was happening here. But the other thing is that he was pretty much, for the most part, just a lone ranger. Now, a lone ranger, not by definition that he wouldn't work with anybody else, but he couldn't get anybody else to work with him. Guys, I'm just going to be honest with you, and I'm going to ask you to pray about something. We have been asking for workers in our children's area, especially in the younger areas. We have a sign-up sheet out there. I've only seen one name on that sign-up sheet. It's starting to get a little discouraging that nobody will even pray about and think about and look about and investigate the possibility God might want to use them in this little area of importance called our children. Well, maybe that's the way Paul felt. He saw an awful lot of things going there, and he didn't know what was going on. Maybe he felt real, real lonely. You see, we're fixing to come into a time in our calendar where we're going to need people in that area, and if they're not there, we're just going to have to start doubling up some stuff, and that's not a good picture. But we'll provide it. We'll make it happen. But maybe that's the way Paul felt. But while the devil is active, discouraging you, always know that God is setting the pace and understanding that you need to be encouraged, and he's going to encourage you. While Satan is trying to drag you down, God is always lifting you up. When he's trying to get you to quit, God is trying to keep you encouraged to keep going on and keep going on, because this fight is worth it. Amen? This fight is worth it. Amen? All right, here we go. Let me give you four things tonight that I think can be extremely encouraging for you. First of all is this. Your friends. If your friends aren't encouraging, if they're not uplifting, well, listen, there's nothing wrong with being honest. I want my friends to be honest with me. I want people to tell me the truth. But I sure don't want people who are just looking for the opportunity to cut me to shreds. I don't want people to take advantage of me and my personality just for the opportunity to belittle me. But if you have the right kind of friends, and no matter of fact, if you have the other kind of friends, find some new friends. Because God has plenty of people out there that they want to lift you up. They want to encourage you. God will do that for you. I want to take you back to the verse of Scripture I had just a second ago. The first five verses. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and he went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. He had came from to them, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked by the occupation. They were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And while Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. The greatest gift sometimes that God can give to you in the form of encouragement is your friends. So let's just step ahead and say, you know what? The greatest gift I need to be to other people as a friend is an encourager. If you're not encouraging people, you're not being much of a friend. If we're only there to criticize, if we're only there to critique, if we're only there to point out the bad, we're really not friends. You realize that, don't you? And there's some people, you don't get to pick them as friends. There's family. But you get to pick your friends. You get to pick the people you hang around with. You get to pick the people who get to speak into your life. And those are the people that you do. Let me go just point by point how this. Here, remember Silas and Timothy are in Macedonia when Paul signed up. But God knew that Paul needed someone to shoulder the burdens of this work. So here's what he does. He puts in the heart of the Roman Emperor Claudius to send all of the Jews out of Rome. What happens? Aquila and his wife Priscilla relocate to Corinth. Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers, and so was Paul. They hook up together. I was talking to someone today. They said, you know what? We really weren't planning on this kind of change of location as to where I work, but I went to this new location, and to my surprise, there's Christians there. Isn't it cool that God kind of goes before you and knows who he wants to put in your path? They're there if you'll just look for them. They're there if you'll just open your eyes. God will put them there. God gave him the funds that he could use through tent making to stay where he was. Then guess what? He also finds out that Timothy comes later on, along with Silas, from Macedonia to Corinth to unite with him. You see, God knows when you need to be encouraged. God knows how to bring friends to you, so don't give up too often. Just keep hanging in there. But select the people that get to speak into your life and make sure that they're encouraging. But you know, you've always heard this, haven't you? To have friends, you have to be friendly. And if you want good friends, then you need to be a good friend. So let's make sure that we're taking care of our part of the bargain. Listen, I know you need to be encouraged, but don't go negative on everybody. Who wants to hang around negative people? I don't know a sign-up sheet that says that. Well, you know, you need to just understand that people don't hang around a whole lot of negative people. They may have to put up with negative people, But they don't call those people and say, let's go to dinner. No, you try to find uplifting, fun people to go with stuff. So that's what you need to do, okay? It's amazing. God puts people into your life, and they're not by accident. Some of these people are there for your benefit, and they're your friends. So invite them into your life and let them be encouragement to you. The second thing is this. Look at the results. Sometimes, regardless of what's going on, we tend to look at only the bad instead of the good. We need to start looking at things that are really going right. In verses 6 through 8, it says, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, this is not good, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be on your heads. I am clean, for now I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there, and he entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who was worshiping God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Satan loves for us to dwell only on the negative. And listen, when you speak about the truth, you have the negative and the positive. You have the things that are real and the things that are unreal. So you know what? Here's the thing. You can't eliminate either one of them, but let's not eliminate one because we never speak about it, the positive, and only talk about the bad stuff. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody, and they say, how are you doing? You go, oh, I'm okay, but you know, I had a pretty rough week. And a minute, you don't even get your sentence out. And they go, yeah, I know what you mean. Oh, we've had a horrible week at my place, too. And they start just talking about themselves. They ask you the question, and they interrupt your answer to talk about themselves, about how horrible things are going in their lives. Listen, I know it's a discipline, but it should be a disposition that we're always looking for the good in something. We're always looking for the good in somebody. Every one of us here has the potential to really be a great person, a great friend. You have enough things that God has put into you that we should have positive things going out of our lives. So you know what? Even if it's tough, just find it. Exalt it. Blow it out of proportion if you have to. But make sure that it gets dominance in your conversations. You know, if you only talk about what's on the news, you'll never hear about what's in the Word of God, will you? If you only talk about the bad, you'll never hear the good. If you only see the negative, you'll never see the positive. On and on we could go. The third thing is this, the promises of God. Verses 9 and 11, it says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Listen, while friends encourage us and positive results encourage us, the greatest encouragement of all should be the Lord himself. I don't know how they did it, but I know that there were men who were POWs during the Vietnam War, and I remember their stories, and they kept talking about the horrible things that there. Many of them were secluded from one another, even though they were in the same facility, but it was God that held them together. You came home and you just heard their testimonies. Many of them had never really invited God into their life. They went back to their childhood, remembering childhood days, and it was God taking them back to their childhood experiences where a grandma or grandpa took them to church, and that is what got them through horrible prison experiences. Torture, imprisonment, malnutrition, horrible circumstances, but yet God got them through that. We need to constantly go back and let the Word of God be the rule in our lives. You realize that we give more credibility to people and to things and to circumstances sometimes than we do God. But we got to understand what God has to say. This is what the Lord said to Paul. Don't be afraid, but keep speaking. Hold on to your peace, for I am with you. And no man shall set on you, no man shall hurt you, for I have a lot of people in this city. I don't know where your next piece of encouragement needs to come from, but God's got it lined up. So just keep your eyes open and start looking for it. He basically said, listen, Paul, don't stop, don't quit, don't get discouraged, but you keep going on, you keep speaking because I'm with you. God will give you just like he gave Paul his promises. His promise was, don't be afraid, speak, hold on to your peace. God will give us his protection. What did he do with Paul? I am with you and no man shall hurt you. He's going to give us his power too, for I have many people in this city. This is the reference that Paul was spoken to when he said, God is going to do something. This promise was for Paul, but we have promises too. This book is full of things that God has says for us And he wants us to reap out of that, not just these promises, and not just the truth of the fact, but the power that's involved in it. You know, we can memorize a verse and be able to recite it, but it's the power beyond it. We talked about JBQ. We talked about TBQ. We want these teenagers, we want these students, these young people, these children to understand what the Word of God says, but not just so that they can recite it, but so they can live it. So it'll be a part of their life, so it'll just come pouring out of their heart. It'll be so founded in their spirit that they begin to believe it and act on it, and it goes with them, and it walks through the halls of the school with them, and it goes with them at bed at night, and it defeats all of the discouragement that they're going to face as well. Because you know what? They get discouraged too. But what are we teaching them? Go back to the Word of God. The last thing is this. We need to start focusing more on the facts than the fiction. We need to focus on the things that we know to be true and not the things that we feel. Our feelings can deceive us. People can react to us and tell us things that they think is real, and it sounds so much like the truth, we believe it. And we act. It gets into your gut. It gets into your spirit. It gets into your head. It gets into your heart. And the next thing you know, this stuff is so settled in our heart and our mind, it feels like concrete. That's how solid it is. But we need to listen to only what the facts are. And let me tell you where you get your facts. You get your facts out of this book. It's called the Bible. You know what? There have been many, many times in my life when I have just felt like, where are you, God? Anybody ever been there? I think everybody. There just been those times when you just go, God, where are you? And you just have to go back. And a lot of times, God will take you immediately back to the time in your life when you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if nothing else, just knowing that that really, really, really happened, that I really, really, really did surrender to Him, that He really, really, really did save me. Somehow that's the only thing I know to be true, but it's the only fact that I need. You see, too many times we allow our feelings to dictate the truth instead of what the facts are. And it's tough, I understand. But we need to be encouraged by what the facts are. See, you know what we have to do? We have to practice the facts. We have to start getting these facts straight in our head. We got to start memorizing some of these facts. They have to become reality. They can't be just references. Let me go look that up stuff. It has to be stuff that boils out of our hearts. And most of you know that one of my favorite verses of Scripture is John 10:10. Because of what that verse of Scripture says, it says, I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And every time I say that, it makes me feel like I'm not just going to go through tomorrow, but tomorrow's going to be a good day. And there's a reason for tomorrow to be a good day so that I can have a good week. And regardless of what has happened, regardless of what I am facing, regardless of how much money's in the bank, regardless of what my body's going through, that God says one thing, I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. And I may be living a simple life, but that's all I need sometimes is that one simple fact. And it takes me a long way. Let me finish by reading this. William Ward wrote this. He said, discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past. It is distaste for the present, distrust of the future. It is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday. It is indifference to the opportunities of today. It is insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. It is unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of our fellow man, and unbelief in the promises of old. It is impatience with time, immaturity of thought, and impoliteness to God. Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. But encourage me, and I will not forget you. I don't know. I don't know what you face. I really don't. I know some of your stories. I know what some of the things that some of you are facing, and they're going to be defeated. I really believe that. When the news hit or whatever, it was tough. We were talking on our trip in Vernon. Bill was talking about, you know, his trip to the doctor, and they discovered something. Next thing you know, he's having this massive surgery, and we were just praising God that he was on the trip to Vernon because he wasn't supposed to be here. If it hadn't have been for a procedure that he really hadn't been planning on and something that had shown up and investigated, they wouldn't have had the opportunity to medically and surgically take care of that. And here's Bill. Well, I got to tell you, that couldn't have been a good day. And it was a long, hard fight. He was in the hospital for quite a while. That couldn't have been the greatest days of his life. But somehow through all of that, here he is. I see a smile on his face, and he was down there working with us, and Shirley's still with him, so something's working right. Some of you out of nowhere, you just get some news that you weren't looking for. Some of you are literally grieving over a relationship that you've lost. Someone who's supposed to care for you and love you and be your friend and be there for you has found reason not to be there. I don't want to go on any further, because what's the point in trying to push the button that's yours? Find the circumstance that's just right for you. Our students are fixing to go back to school. I wonder how many of them are really kind of a little apprehensive. I would use the word just plain old scared, because that's the way it was when I was their age. You don't know what the future is all about. There's a million things we could talk about. Well, let's just do one thing. Let's focus on some encouragement tonight, okay? And sometimes you have to encourage yourself. You just have to look in the mirror and say, God, I know what your promises are. I know who you are. Now, when I can't find another voice, I will be that voice. Because greater is he that is in you, and help me finish it, than he that is in the world. I'm going to ask you to do a bold thing tonight. If there's an area that you're discouraged in, and I don't mean that in a bad way, but discouraged is the reaction. It's not going to be the end result, but it's the reaction. And you need to be encouraged tonight. I'm going to ask you to just stand and come to this altar and let us pray for you tonight. And you may be discouraged for somebody else. It may be a prayer need for somebody else. But tonight, if you need to be encouraged, we want to be your encouragers. We want you to leave this place tonight focusing on the facts of what God is saying and not the fiction that's being spread. We want you to leave this place on the feeling of, I mean, not on the feelings that you're having, but on the fact that God loves you and he's always there for you. Is there anybody in that category? You want to join me in this altar? I would like you to lay hands on me. I've got a couple of things that are pretty heavy in my life right now. You know what? This isn't about comparison. What I'm asking versus what you're asking, it may pale in comparison. But you know what? I've always noticed that my problem is the biggest problem. You know why? Because it's my problem. And every now and then, you just need God to show up in an unknown hand on your shoulder, and maybe a voice that you may or may not recognize, with people who are just saying, God, I just pray tonight you would use me as an encourager and that you would bless these people and you would touch them. And if that's you, just join us here in this altar. But in the next few minutes, if you don't come, then I want you to come and be an encourager. I want you to just come invitedly and just lay hands on us and pray for us, will you? I've always felt that I could probably handle everything as long as I knew I had friends and I knew that Jesus was involved. And I still believe that. I really do. So if you'll be our friends tonight, we're going to let the Lord really bless us and encourage us. Amen.